Good morning again, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity now to recount what your servant Paul had to go through and what you gave him to say, your charge for him. And Father, I just pray that when we are faced in similar circumstances, Lord, that we count on the same spirit that he did, your spirit, Lord God, because it is the same yesterday as well as today and forever. And just like we sang, we could sing of your love forever, we could sing of all of your godly things that you've given us, Lord, forever. Your strength, your courage, your might, your providence, all these things, Lord, every bit of ourselves are in your hands. And Lord, we not only acknowledge that, we praise you for it. So Lord, as we go into your word, let your word speak for itself through your Holy Spirit. Please remove me from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we got talking last week about things that we need to do to let the gospel be known, especially as we go into this season of preparing for revival, which I do want to remind everybody, our prayer for our revival will be at 5:45 sharp tonight, and then our lesson at 6 in Leviticus 11 and 12. But for right now, I want us to go back in time. I want us to think about this man who once was known as Saul of Tarsus. But by this time he had a new name because he had been reborn, regenerated, born again in Christ Jesus in a dramatic fashion. You know, we understand that when we give our hearts to Christ, as they used to call it, but when we first exercise the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus, sometimes the Spirit moves in us and it's a quiet thing or it's a holy moment. Very few of us get knocked down off a horse, blinded, and meet Jesus face to face. And I really believe the way the world is now, that could happen and people still wouldn't believe it. But this happened to our man Paul here. And over the time Paul got charged and he was preaching, and eventually he made it to Jerusalem and he was in the temple and people started throwing a fuss. They tried to come up with, so he brought this Greek, meaning Timothy, into the temple, so they had him arrested and the Romans were gonna beat him, and they said, "Hey, you can't beat me, I'm a Roman citizen." And so that began a process of Paul standing before different peoples. And of course, the Jewish leadership were accusing him constantly, but he was faithful to what God had called him to do. But even in his faithfulness, he still wound up before the Roman authorities. And of course, we have one, he was gone up, his name was Felix, and then another come up, he was Festus, and that is not Marshall Dillon's sidekick. This was a real man who was governor. And then he ended up being in front of King Agrippa. Because he said, "I'm going to appeal to Caesar," which means he was going to be sent as a Roman citizen all the way to Rome to appeal before Caesar. Now we got to understand at this time who was Caesar. A fella by the name of Nero. Not one of the most friendly to Christian people that you ever want to meet. But still, as his right, they were going to do that. But before he could do that, he was called up to give witness to what had happened to him. And the Roman governor said, "He appealed to Caesar, I'm going to send him to Caesar, but King Agrippa, I want you to hear this guy." And that's where we're going to pick up. Because Paul, began telling what had happened to him. And he talked about how Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus and he gave the testimony. Now he gave it two or three times during the book of Acts. But what I want to do is I want to pick up at verse 15 and we're going to read from 15 through 24. Now Jesus had told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles and everything. But when it first happened, he didn't know who this was. Now remember, who had he been persecuting? He had been persecuting the church. But now he was standing in chains giving witness and testimony for that same church because he was now a part of it. So let's pick up at verse 15 in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 verses 15 through 24. This is Paul speaking first. "And I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now he is commissioning Paul. At that time he was Saul. He was about to become Paul. He was commissioning and sending him to the Gentiles, the people the Jewish people hated. They hated the Gentiles more than they hated the Samaritans. The Gentiles are the one who had knocked over the kingdom of Israel and had desecrated the temple and all these things. And yet Jesus wanted the gospel to go to them. And thank God for that, because if it didn't go to them, wouldn't none of us be sitting here today? Because we are Gentiles. And we have the honor and privilege of hearing and sharing the exact same faith as Paul. We may not be called in front of councils or kings or governors, but there are times we're called to stand before the city council or the school board or the family reunion table. There are times when we are called, like in times of revival, to go out and to tell people that there is a better way. In fact, there is only one way to know God, the true God, the only God. And that is through Jesus Christ. And that's what he told Paul. Well, let me continue in verse 19. Of course, Paul is addressing King Agrippa. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He did what Christ called him to do. Verse 20, instead I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem and all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works worthy of repentance. Remember those three things. We'll come back to those. What are they? Repent, turn to God, and do works worthy of repentance. Verse 21, for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day I have had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." I'm going to stop the text there, because that is very similar to what we hear when we share the gospel. But let's back up a little bit. Paul was in trouble. I mean, he was before the Roman governor and King Agrippa and his queen, and he was there, and he had been accused by the Jews of all sorts of nonsense, and now he stood to defend himself before the Gentiles. You see, he was sent to the Gentiles, and as we just read in the text, the reason the Jews were against him is he wanted to proclaim the good news to the Gentiles. And the religious leaders didn't want that to happen. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. We won't get into that today. But let's just say that there were some people in the Jewish religious leadership that did not want the gospel preached. First of all, they had been guilty of the blood of Jesus. And they didn't like folks hearing that they had been killed. You can read the first part of the book of Acts that they had killed the one and only Son of God. Of course, we understand that they might have killed him, but he didn't stay dead. He's a resurrected and living risen Savior, and he remains that to this day. That is why we have the same hope that Paul had, because Jesus has not changed. He is still the Son of God. He is still the risen and ever living Lord. He is still at the right hand of God, making intercession for us that believe day and night. And he is still coming again to judge the living and the dead. Brothers and sisters, these are foundational things that we as believers not only understand, but that we accept in faith and as truth. And there's one very good reason. Because they are true. If man could have proven the opposite, believe me, he would have a long time ago. But he hasn't. And why is that? Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But do you remember when Jesus had said to his disciples that they would be called before different people, councils and rulers, to give testimony, but that they should not worry what they should say, for in that moment the Holy Spirit would give them the words in that moment? Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. It's not. It's just a very short verse. Luke 12, verse 12. It's bad when the bookmark you have falls out of your Bible and you can't find it. Here we go. Luke 12, 12. Actually 12, 11 and 12. Verse 11. Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Folks, that's why, you know, they teach you in seminary and in Bible colleges, and they have this class they call homiletics. Now, that's just a fancy word that means preaching. Okay? But they tell you, you know, you got to have a hook, and you got to have 3 points, and you got to have a poem, and you got to get there to. I understand why they say that, and when you're making secular speeches, that's very, very true. However, when you are preaching the Word of God, God gives you the idea. You get an outline, but you've got to leave room for the Holy Spirit. Because there are times that has happened to me innumerable times when I'll be wanting to preach a point and something to go off and the Holy Spirit will lead me in another direction. And I'm going to tell you what, there will people that come to the end of the service and they will tell me, "Brother, I needed to hear that. And I had no intention of speaking on that." You see, the Holy Spirit gives you what to say in the moment because He is Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And He will give you the words to say to meet the needs of people. And when you stand in front of authorities and rulers and people that have the decision of life and death over you, He will give you what to say and He will teach you what must be said. Their reception of it doesn't have anything to do with it. What do you mean? Brother, sister, let me tell you something. When you're talking about God to people, what you're doing is you're being obedient to the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who opens the ears and the hearts and the minds and the other person. You be obedient to your calling. You trust the Holy Spirit to tell you what must be said in that moment. And when that happens, the seed is planted. But another person may water it, but who brings the increase? God brings the increase. You be faithful and you be obedient to your calling. And here in that moment was Paul. It is shared for us as an example for us today so that when we are called to bear witness for Christ, to Christ, and of Christ, in that moment we are to be led by the Spirit in what we say or do. Should I study the Bible to prepare myself? Absolutely, because the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the Word of God to you so that you can understand it and be prepared. He is the one that reminds you of the verse that you read so that you can use it in the opportune time that He gives it to you. And this is what was happening to our buddy Paul. You know, Paul was an extremely intelligent man. He studied at the feet of a Jewish scribe and scholar by the name of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, some people call him. This was a place of not only learning, but a place of prestige and a place of honor. He was a member of the council. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. He knew his scriptures up one side and down the other. Now, we're talking Old Testament here. But he knew it. The Holy Spirit had prepared him, unbeknownst to him, to be a Christian witness throughout his whole life. And he didn't even know it. You see, God prepares you through your entire life to go and speak to others about Him who called you to salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, this brings us to the here and now. What are we to say when we are called to testify for the Lord Jesus? How do we meet that standard? Well, let's go back. Let me draw a parallel between Paul and us. Paul said that he was faithful to the heavenly vision. Jesus called him. Let me repeat what his calling. Starting at verse 15 again. I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Had Paul hit Jesus? Had Paul cursed Jesus? Had Paul plucked the beard hair out of Jesus? No. Paul had not thrown him into prison, although he knew about it. So how can Jesus say, "You're persecuting me"? Why? Because when a child of God is persecuted for the faith, that's persecution of Jesus Christ. Does it still go on today? Absolutely. I don't know if y'all read about this past week, but there was a pro-life office in Wisconsin that was firebombed. Well, they had several death threats on their telephone. And that was some of the most blasphemous things you'll ever hear in your life. And one of them was, "You little Jesus freaks, I hope you burn, burn, burn." Okay. You know, brothers and sisters, that doesn't shock me at all. The Bible tells us that the world hates not only us, but it only hates us because it hates Him. And why does it hate Him? Because He calls them to holiness. And human beings don't want to be holy. We want to be selfish. You only have to look at a child to see that. You put grandma's cookie jar on the table where he can reach it, and then you tell him, now, don't get any cookies. And what's going to happen? They're going to get a cookie. And if you were in my grandma's house, you'd get a peach limb after that, but that's a whole other story. But you see, that's the way life works when all you think about is your flesh. Me, me, me. What happens for me? What happens to me? I am the king of my own domain. I get to make my decisions. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Because God loves us all, that's absolutely right. You make your decisions. But choose life so that you can live. Why do you want to choose death? Why do you want to choose sin? Why do you want to choose the things you know that are evil? You know, it amazes me if you read the book of Revelation, how when there's two angels flying through heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel, and God has already sent all these plagues and diseases and things upon the earth, and yet there are still people begging not only for the rocks to cry out, to fall on them so that they can be hidden, like if they really could, from the wrath of the Lamb, but they're sitting there and they're cursing God. Even though God's running them, and all they got to do is believe, and they refuse to do it. Why? Why? Because they're selfish. Only the Holy Spirit can transform you. Only by grace through faith can you be saved. You've got to exercise the faith. You've got to believe. And that comes into play here just shortly. Let me finish these verses. Verse 16. "But get up and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people," that's the Jews, "and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them," being the Gentiles, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Paul did as Christ commanded him to do. Does that command still hold sway today? Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Jesus knew that those disciples, most of them, would not get out of that immediate geographic area. But His command was, all the world. And how are we to go to all the world? One person tells a person, that person goes out, and as you move out in concentric circles, the witness and testimony of Christ spreads to the whole world. Will you have people try to kill you for spreading the gospel? Yeah, and there's more ways than just killing you by, you know, chopping your head off or something. They try to kill you through your reputation. They try to make fun of you. They tell you you're stupid and all kind of things. And they try to get any influence that you may have. They try to destroy it. There's more ways to kill a man than just physically kill him. But even though they do physically kill him, think about some of the disciples. I'm not going to aim them all. What will happen to poor old Luke? Luke got crucified. No, excuse me. Luke was hung. Andrew was crucified. Peter was crucified, according to legend, upside down. Thomas was run through with spears in India, no less, and then baked in an oven. Poor Matthew was held down in Alexandria, Egypt, and had his hands and his feet chopped off and then run over by chariots. Brothers and sisters, when you make a stand for Christ and you preach what Christ has told you to do, there will be opposition. But at the same time that there is opposition, there's heavenly blessing. God Almighty is with you. And what He has for you out there the earth cannot hold a candle to it. You can be the wealthiest man on earth with all the money in the world and everything you can imagine. You can be, you know, as rich as Bill Gates or all those people we see on news all the time. You know what? When they close their eyes in death, it ain't going to mean a hill of beans. What does the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? It tells us that we're going to live all life of all this money, and when we die, we're going to leave our money to fools. Think about that. What do we need to work for? Yes, God wants us to work and take care of our earthly life. He wants us to have a home. He wants us to have transportation. He wants us to have a calling, you know, to save up retirement, all that stuff. That's good, willing. But is that what your life is in the eternal understanding of things? We work for things to put into our, for lack of a better term, heavenly bank account that rust doesn't destroy, that moths do not eat, that other people cannot spend. We work for those things as well as the things here on earth. This mission that we are given, in this mission, Paul preached three things. And I'm here to argue that these are the same three things we need to preach. Verse 20 in our Acts 26 text. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, and all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works worthy of repentance. I mentioned those earlier. That's the three things. Repent, turn to God, and do works worthy of repentance. We hear a lot of TV preachers and radio preachers, and they preach a lot of things. But you know, there's some things that they're preaching less and less of. And one of them is repentance. Brothers and sisters, unless we repent of our sins, we cannot go before a holy God. Because that is the same thing as saying, God, I'm good enough the way I am. Are we good enough the way we are when we're in our sins? That's a hard question, because we know that God accepts us when we turn to Him in faith, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But at the same time, we know that we cannot be good enough to be accepted by God on our own. We are not saved by works. We cannot be good, so holy that we meet every law of God, and then we turn around and say, I'm better than you because I do this. That's pride. You're guilty. You're guilty of one. You're guilty of the whole law. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent. And not only do we need to repent, we who share the gospel need to preach repentance. We need to tell people. You know, I've talked about this before, but I once made one of those trifold tracks. You know, you get on print shop on the computer and you make it and everything. And I had a man with his hands in his head, his head in his hands like this. And the title of the track was, How's That Life Thing Working Out For You? You know, we think we can make all the right decisions for ourselves. We think that we can be morally good enough to be good people. I got some very shocking news for some folks. Hell is full of people who are morally good. Because you can be morally good and still spit in the face of God. And then you can be the most drunken, irreverent, immoral, black-hearted sinner. But God can clean every bit of you up. And that grace, when you exercise your faith, will fill you and it will clean you of all unrighteousness. And you will be, in Christ, worthy to stand before the throne of God and have eternal life. But you cannot do any of that unless you exercise repentance. But not only do you have to repent, then there's something that goes on, turning to God. But you can't turn to God in truth unless you repent. And that's the hardest part to preach. Why? Man does not want to repent. Woman does not want to repent. Why? Because we think in our hearts we're good. You know, you can't argue with that sometimes. Because there are people who are good people, but they hate God. And they don't actively hate God, but they say, I don't need God. And if you tell God you don't need Him, that's acting in hatred toward God. It's that simple. They believe their own fleshly desires are freedom. And when they have nothing more than enslavement to sin and self. You know, it's funny, most of y'all have seen Mel Gibson in Braveheart. You know, he played William Wallace, the Scotsman. You know, and you hear that famous thing when he gets up and he cries, freedom! I can't do the Scottish accent, so y'all understand. But you see, that's what a lot of sinners yell. They are mistaken that in their sin they have freedom when all they have is enslavement. Only a child of God is free. We are free from sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. Will we still sin? Yes, we will. But we don't desire to. We don't want to. We want to run away from it into the arms of God. And God wants us to admit and confess the evil that our hearts have before we can turn to Him. Brothers and sisters, will you not repent when the Holy Spirit shows you the sin in your life? I pray you do. Instantly. As soon as God shows you, go to Him and ask forgiveness. And will we not call others to repent so that no obstacle will lay between them and God? As we preach the revival coming up, we need to preach the sufficiency of Jesus to remove the obstacles of sin and self so there will be nothing coming between you and God and those that come to hear and God. You see, repentance is the first step in faith. Yeah, you can understand faith, you can know about it, but the actual practicing of it, the first step, in my humble opinion, is repentance. And then you can turn to God, because without repentance there can be no true faith. Turning to God, God wants us to turn from ourselves, from our own self-righteousness, and from our own understanding to Him alone. This is true throughout the Bible. We sang this morning, in Christ alone. There is no other name through which, by which, and for which men can be saved. And this is what the world is so against. They want you to have anything but Christ. But we as Christians need to stand and say, brothers and sisters, there is only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ the Son. And He said this all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 45:22 says this, turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Think about this. God telling Isaiah to tell the people, turn to Me and be saved. You don't turn to Me, you can't be saved. That's what I don't understand, these churches that are preaching all this other kind of garbage. Unless you turn to God, you cannot be saved. And once you turn to God, the Holy Spirit will act. In fact, this verse is very, very famous. Y'all know that I studied Spurgeon when I was in school. That's the verse through which he got saved. That's the verse that the Holy Spirit used to open up his heart. You see, the Holy Spirit gave him that, but he had to respond to it. He had to take up the yoke of belief. He had to say, I will believe. And it was this that convinced him. Because it was directly speaking to him. You see, it was a snowy night in England, and he was going to a church, but it was snowing so bad he couldn't go to the church he was going. So he turned into this little Methodist chapel. And it was snowing so hard, their preacher wasn't even there. It was just a few deacons and a few people that lived close by. And so one of the deacons got up and he began to preach. Don't worry, deacons, I'm not going to call you on that right now, okay? Maybe later, but not right now. But that's the verse. And he said he got up there and he said it 3 or 4 times. And then he pointed him and said, young man, turn. He said some other things, but we don't need to go there. Turn to me and be saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God and there is no other. There is no other God. That's why we need to repent and turn to Him. Without repentance and turning to God, and turning to God is an act on our part. Now, yes, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, to turn, but we still have to do the turning. And then when we turn, the Holy Spirit fills us and we're saved by grace through faith. And this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We must truly and obediently turn to the only true God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only way to salvation. All of the earth is called to turn to Him. The gospel goes to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every heart, every mind, every set of ears, every beating heart. He's told to turn to me, all the earth, and be saved. For I am God. Notice, I am Yahweh is the name of God. For I am God, and there is no other. You're not God. You're not going to become a God when you die. You're not going to go to some planet and inhabit it with spirit babies. You're not going to go into perdition and fall asleep. You're not going to do any of that. There's only one God. And that is the God of Israel, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you see, when we turn to God, we have the separation removed. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says this, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now in context, he was talking about the Jewish people who read the law of Moses and things, and it says until this day a veil exists when they read Moses. They can't understand what Moses is pointing to because the Holy Spirit's not there. But when they turn to God, the veil is removed and they can know God. We see a picture of this in Jerusalem on the day that our Lord and Savior was crucified. When He gave up the ghost, when He gave up the spirit, what happened in the temple of God? The veil was ripped top to bottom. The separation was gone. And now we can approach the throne of our Lord God Almighty through the blood of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The veil is removed. This veil that lies between God and man is still there for those who do not have faith. They don't understand why we have faith. Don't you want to go out and enjoy your life? I am enjoying my life. I'm going to enjoy my life forever because my life is in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes on Sunday mornings when we come up to church, because gas is a little bit cheaper here, I drop Shiny and Christine off and I run down to the gas station here on the corner and get gas, so we'll have some for tomorrow. But it's very interesting when I go in there. Of course, I go in there and I got my tie on. Sometimes I wear my sport coat. And there's always 4 or 5 fellas and sometimes a lady sitting there drinking coffee. And obviously, by the way they're dressed and the way they're talking, they're probably not going to church. And now listen to them, just briefly. Man, they're talking about all kind of problems, and they're talking about, you know, fishing, and they're talking, ain't nothing wrong with fishing, don't misquote me. But they're talking about things that are temporary. They're talking about things that will come and will go. There's one day when I'm not going to be able to sit on that creek bank any longer. There's going to come a day when I'm not going to be go sit and have coffee any longer. There's going to come a day when my eyes on this earth are stilled. Brothers and sisters, God in His mercy does not allow us to know when that day is. Imagine if He did. We'd be a bunch of people either trying to live like hellions to get all we could in before we pass, which a lot of people act like that anyway, or we're going to be so scared to move, thinking that if we, you know, He's going to speed up the schedule. No, brothers and sisters, we are called when God decides. And I trust His judgment on that. I trust that the time that He calls me will be the time I am supposed to go. All I'm saying when I say that, brothers and sisters, is I'm telling you that this life is but a breath. It's a vapor. And unless we turn to God, that's all she wrote. Oh, you will exist. You will exist. You will have feeling. You will have understanding. You will have all those things that make you understand you are right now. Your sentiency, as they used to call it. But it will be separated from God forever and ever. And we don't want to go down that road. We want to be where there's life and there's love and there's peace and there's light, where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more tears, where we will be in the presence of God day and night forever and ever and before the throne. That is something to look forward to. And I've heard people say, well, if that's going to be heaven, I'm just going to be bored out of my skull. I don't even want to go there. Okay, you want the alternative? You want to go where there's darkness and smoke and fire and pain and gnashing of teeth forever and ever? Well, I don't believe in that. It don't matter if you believe in it or not. It's real. And I've seen people with my own eyes drug there because they would never turn to God. What do you mean, Brother Charles? Well, I'm going to tell you a story. I've told you some of this, but I'm going to tell you again. When I was a paramedic, we had a lady, and I know the lady because she was the mother of a guy who was in the high school drum corps with me. Many years later, he comes in. He's about 6'8", and he's 300 pounds, not an ounce of fat on him. He's a big man. And he comes in, and he's carrying his mother like this, and she's blue. She's got blue lips. She's sweating. Her eyes are open, but she's screaming, you know, I'm dying, I'm dying. Get her on the table. Had a doctor there who was also a deacon in our church at the time and several nurses. I was an emergency tech there at the hospital at the same time. We worked on that woman for an hour and a half. First time, she flatlined, nothing. Of course, I'm on table doing CPR and they're pushing drugs and they're getting intubated and all that good stuff. And all of a sudden, she jumps up. I fall off the table. She screams, "Don't let them take me." The heart monitor still showed a flat. And there was such a cry of fear, and I'm not making this up. There was such a cry of fear and pain in her face, she collapsed back on the bed. Heart still flatlining. So we work on her. The first time was about 15 minutes, the second time was about 10 minutes. She woke up again, and she said the same thing, but only weaker. "Don't let them take me." Who? If the angels were there, I don't think she would be panicking. And my friend Al, he was a pastor of a small Pentecostal church. And he was pacing outside, because these are one of these little country hospitals. You have a big room with three beds in it, and then you have a door, and then you have the hallway. That's the emergency department. Brother Al was pacing, and I could hear him praying. Everybody could hear him praying. Third time she woke up, no yelling, whimpering, begging, "Please don't let them take me." And when she went this time, she never came back. Brothers and sisters, I have seen people drug into hell. When Dr. Thompson stopped, he collapsed in the corner. We worked on that lady, like I said, over an hour. The nurses were crying and shaking their heads, and I'm sitting there. I don't know what to think. I go out and talk to my friend. And first thing, because I went out before the doctor did, and he said, she didn't make it. I said, no. And she said, I'll never see her again. She hated Jesus. And I said, well, why? She said, something happened in a church a long time ago. She just wanted to do what she wanted to do. She wanted to drink her beer and smoke her cigars and, you know, cuss all. And she made fun of me every time I went over, but she was still my mom, and I honored my father and mother. Am I supposed to? And he walked out the door knowing that he would never, ever see his mother again. Folks, unless you repent and turn to God, you're going to be in the same situation. This is something real to me. And at the same time, and I'll tell the story another time, you know, I've been in the presence where Jesus came and got somebody, and that's good. That's a feeling, you know, you never will forget either. But this scared the daylights out of me. This is long before I ever thought about being a pastor. I'd only been out of the Navy for about 2 years. But let me tell you, I stopped doing a lot of things I was doing, because that put the fear of God in me. Brothers and sisters, we cannot experience eternal life unless we repent and turn to God. And we need to preach that every opportunity that God gives us. But you see, once that happens, once you repent, once you turn to God, and you are saved by grace through faith, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and He fills you with the Holy Spirit, then you have to do the works worthy of repentance. You see, that was the three things. Repent, turn to God, and do the works worthy of repentance. What is that? Well, this is the final call for which we have understanding. As followers of Jesus, we are to do works, those works worthy of repentance. Now, what does this mean? Works can't save us. We know that. You can read the book of Galatians and it tells you that. Works are not the end in themselves, for then man claims his own righteousness by his good works. So no, works cannot save us. Works are things we do for God, through God, once we are saved. We show our faith by what we do. And part of that is sharing the gospel. Part of that. Now, not all of it. There are good works we can do, feed and clothe the hungry, all that kind of stuff. And it's good, and God wants us to do that. Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes and everything, those are good things that we do. But we do them to honor God. We're not saved by doing them. Does everyone understand that? They show our salvation, not give us salvation. Imagine someone sees us driving a brand new car. Okay? The car itself does not show how we bought it. The car itself can be used to do good things. Pick up a neighbor, take them to the doctor, or go get grocery. I mean, it can be used. But the car in itself does not save us. We bought it because we had a good job through which we made the money to buy the car, and as a blessing from God. God gives us good things, good sturdy things to do His work in the kingdom. God does not want us to all have donkey carts and live in a pup tent. He gives us good things. But those good things that He gives you are to be used in His service, not for selfish reasons. Good works are completed as an indicator of our heart and our love for God. Evil men can accomplish good things. There are so many charities out there that are run by evil people. But I would argue that in those cases, those charities are run for selfish reasons, not for the glory and honor of God. But yet they still do good. Christians do good works to bring honor and glory to God, as we've said. We do good for others as a way to indicate our faith in Him who saved us. And we are definitely called to do good works once we're saved. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works, and give glory to your Father in heaven. When people see a Christian do good things for other Christians will give God the glory and the honor. And the people that don't know God may say, well, there may be something to that. If it changed that person. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Now that word, consider one another, that also carries the connotation of exhorting. A little nudge toward love and good works. And let me tell you something. We need to be exhorted. Because brothers and sisters, all of y'all watch the news. All of y'all listen to the radio. All of y'all read things. And you see the fierceness with which the enemy is attacking people of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I do believe that God does not have a political party. There's good people on both sides. However, when you stand for something that God is against, no matter what party you're in, you're opposing God. Never let us be found to do that. At the same time, you can be standing up for something for God that man may reject. Who are you to choose? Whether it is right or not in your eyes to obey God, you decide. And then Joshua's quote, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, there are people, "Oh, them dirty old people, we don't need to deal with them. You just..." No. God calls us to be salt and light. We've read that already. To everyone. But at the same time, we have to stand firm in what the truth of the Bible says. We are to do the works worthy of repentance. So as Paul bore witness to Christ before Agrippa, we are called to bear witness to Jesus before all those in our time. We are never called to be the frozen chosen. No, I've heard that my whole life. The church of the Titanic, there's an iceberg around, and it's sinking fast. No. We are the church of the living God. We are the church, all those in faith in Jesus Christ, not just here at Calvary, but all over the world that have the faith of Jesus Christ, that have the faith that Jesus told Peter, "Upon this faith I will build my church." When we have that kind of faith and we believe, we tell people, repent, turn to God, and then do the works worthy of repentance. Brothers and sisters, when we do that, we are a force more powerful than anyone can imagine. In fact, that's why the devil's team fights harder and harder, because the Spirit of God will never surrender. And we are, not will be, we are victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. So brothers and sisters, when we stand before our families, our schools, our towns, our leaders, and our friends, we are to bear witness. We're to bear witness by proclaiming the need for repentance, by declaring the need to turn to God, and by calling all believers to do the works worthy of repentance once they have the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what revival is. We are to call upon those that don't know Christ to learn of Him, to see Him for as He is, and for them to repent, turn to God, and then do the works. This is the start. This is the minimum. Yes, you can teach them more things. You can move from the milk to the meat. But we got to start somewhere. When we bear witness, we must let all know whom it is we serve. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the coming again to judge the living and the dead Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiving and merciful and compassionate and loving Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would do this. If we would do this, nothing of the world, the flesh, and the devil could stop us. Oh, they'd try. Don't ever anybody ever tell you they ain't going to try. They're going to try. But I'm going to tell you what. When that happens, if we would be bold and courageous, then a true and powerful revival would break forth upon this community, the likes of which they haven't seen in many, many, many years. So here's the question. Are you willing to do this in your sphere of influence? Are you willing to go to others and invite them to come to God's house, to God's church, and hear of the Lord? Are you willing to pray for others to seize this opportunity? Are you willing to bear witness to Jesus in your life? Not just by your words, but in your life. You know, we've seen the caricature of the of the deacon at the bar. He's drunk off his gourd, but he's trying to preach the gospel at the same time. It don't work that way. We live our lives according to the gospel, and that also bears witness as much as our words do. So let us do all these things and do more. The more is whatever else God calls us to do. Let us pray and let us preach. Let us praise and let us proclaim. Let us teach and be taught by the Holy Spirit. So Father in heaven, let us stand before those to whom you send us and be as bold as Paul was when our time comes. Let us be bold when our time comes. Praise Him. So brothers and sisters, the plan is very simple. As we reach out into our community, we need to call folks to repent, to turn to God, and those that are saved to do the works worthy of repentance. It's not hard. A six-year-old can understand that. In fact, I know some six-year-olds with greater faith than some 60-year-olds I know. Why is that? Well, I've lived a hard life, brother. You don't understand. Believe me, I understand. And just because your behavior may be understandable doesn't mean it's admissible. Think about that for a second. If you're a child of God, the way people see you and the way you act out in public is a witness to our Lord. Jesus can change the darkest sinner's heart and to make them a child of the living God. That is good news. That is gospel, that Jesus provided a way for us to be reconciled unto the Father so that we could have eternal life. These folks out here that don't know God, and some of them that do know God, need to be reminded that there is hope. It's up to them to believe or reject. But it's up to you to be obedient to the Lord's call, to stand before those He sends us to, to be obedient to the heavenly command that we read out of Matthew that applies to all of us, to tell others to repent, turn to God, and to do the works worthy of repentance.